Good morning. This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Good morning, everyone. Well, that's loud. I'm Jared. I'm the pastor here. It's great to have you with us. Can I invite the kids up the front, please? I'm also going to need some tall people. So if you're taller than me and you feel like coming up the front, could you please join us up the front and kind of just like stand along here in front of the pulpit? Yeah. This is good. This is good. Yeah. Any more tall people want to come and stand up the front? This is great. You know, if you feel free to make the barricade. Yeah, there we go. All right, excellent. Okay, now we are looking at this wonderful true story from the Bible today about how Jesus saved a man called Zacchaeus. Now, did you hear in the Bible reading, was Zacchaeus a big guy or a small guy? Did you hear? Can you remember? Was he a little guy or was he a big guy? Do you think he was a big guy like Uncle Marcus? Or a little guy? What do you think? Little guy, that's right. Yeah, he was a little guy. And so in this wonderful true story from the Bible, Jesus enters a place called Jericho. You might have heard of Jericho. It was the first place that in the promised land that was conquered, where the walls came tumbling down, and God gave that place into his people's hands. Now, this is a while after that, and Jesus is passing through this place in Jericho, and lots of people are gathering around. So I'm going to ask our tall people to turn and face the other way, and imagine for a second that Jesus is walking down there past them. Now, who would like to be Zacchaeus? Anyone want to have a go at being Zacchaeus? All right, well, we can all try. Imagine you're Zacchaeus and you're trying to see Jesus, and you're looking and you're going, "Where is he?" And you just can't get there, and you know, because there's all these tall people, and you think, "Well, how am I going to get there?" And you think, "Well, how am I going to do this? I can't see him, but I know he's going that way because everyone seems to be going that way. So what does he do? What does he do next? Do you know what he does? Yeah, he climbs the sycamore tree. So he goes, he knows Jesus is going this way. So he goes here. Felix, you're going to be the tree. Yeah.
Climbs up.
Climbs up so he can see. And then he sees Jesus. And then Jesus walks and Jesus looks at him and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today." And then he does come down and he sees him. And it's just this amazing, amazing picture. You guys can all turn back around. Well done, tall people. Thank you. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, well done, Felix. I'll pay you extra. and it's just this wonderful picture of how Zacchaeus, he was this man that people didn't like. They didn't like him because of a lot of the things that he'd done. He'd been very unkind to people and stolen their money and been very, very mean and nasty. And so when Jesus calls him and says, "I must stay at your house," the people are all up in arms. They're so angry. They're saying, "Why? That's not fair. Why would he go and stay with him? Does he know what kind of man that is? But the wonderful thing that Jesus teaches us is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So two things that I want us to see there. He came to seek and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus was a lost guy. He was a very rich guy, but he was lost. He didn't know God. He was completely lost out there on his own, wandering around in his own sinfulness. But Jesus came to save people like him, and he came to seek people like him. Now, seek is a big word. Have you heard the word seek before? It kind of means to look for something so that you can find it. So at the beginning, the Bible here tells us that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. But at the end of this passage, it tells us that that's only possible because Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And that's the wonderful message that we have today from the Bible, that Jesus came to look for us while we were lost in order to save us. So let's pray to him now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great and amazing love for the lost, for people like us, Lord. Thank you that you came to rescue sinful people, to bring us to yourself. Lord, so we come confessing our sin, asking for your forgiveness and rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus. And we pray too, Lord, that you would give us a heart for the lost as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, kids. Thank you, adults. Very good. Thanks.
All right. We are going to continue looking at that passage. Will you pray with me just as we begin? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that we can be here this morning and study your word and be enriched and encouraged by what it is that you have to say to us, Lord. Thank you so much that you are present with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you are victorious and that we are in you. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us with everything we need to live lives that glorify you. Lord, fill us with a heart for the lost, and fill us with joy and love and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And today's true story from the Bible is a captivating story, isn't it? When you read it, you can just imagine all of the things that are happening there. You see the big people, the little guy, you've got the tree that he climbs up, there's the crowds, there's Jesus passing through Jericho. It feels like we're being transported back there 2,000 years ago. As it's like we're witnessing it for ourselves as we read these words. When I was reading different commentaries on this passage this week, one commented on thinking of if he was going to cast someone as Zacchaeus, he would pick Danny DeVito. And it's hard to shake that image once that's been communicated to you. And I don't say that to get you to think about Danny DeVito for the rest of the sermon, but I think just to get the picture of someone who's small but with a big personality, I think is very helpful. And so we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and this biography of Jesus's life was written by Luke. He's a physician and a historian, and Luke thoughtfully compiled this gospel account from eyewitness narratives and from what he'd heard from ministers of the word. This account was written to give the readers, beginning with Theophilus, certainty regarding the truths taught about Jesus. The Holy Spirit spoke these words through Luke to lead us to Jesus and give us confidence in him. Now, this account is unique to Luke's gospel. Only his biography of Jesus mentions Zacchaeus. And it comes in a crucial spot in the narrative. And four important contextual points that I want to mention help us get our bearings of where we're up to in Luke. The first one is that Jesus is headed to the cross. He's on his way to his death. The second is that Jesus loves the lowly. You know, in the previous chapter, he's shown mercy to the blind beggar. He's called the children to himself. He's shown wonderful love for those who are rejected by others. Thirdly, Jesus just told a shocking parable of how a tax collector came to be saved. In contrast to this Pharisee. We'll talk a bit more about tax collectors later as well. But there's this shocking parable to the people. They would never have thought that a tax collector could be saved. And yet Jesus just told a parable where that happened. Fourthly, Jesus just had an encounter with a rich young man, a rich young ruler, who chose money over God. And when Jesus told him, you know, to sell all that he had and give to the poor, he went away sad because he was very wealthy. He chose money over God. And Jesus teaches in that previous chapter in Luke 18 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So the question that Luke invites us to ask this morning has to do with which way is this going to go? We've got a bunch of interesting things in the background there. We've got this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee, who was really exalting himself, he would have been highly regarded as a religious man, was actually the one who didn't go away right with God. The one who went away right with God was the horrible traitor, tax collector, sellout to Rome. And so the question is he going to be like that tax collector? Or is he going to be like the rich young ruler who had much wealth but then went away without God? Zacchaeus was small in stature. That is to say, he was short. People come in all shapes and sizes, and when God made Zacchaeus, he made him small. You see that in verse 3. And while he was short in height, he certainly wasn't short on cash. Verse 2 tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was rich. So the question we're asking is, which way is this going to go? Is he going to be like that tax collector, or is he going to be like the rich young ruler? He's rich, so there's a greater chance of a camel going through the eye of a needle than him getting saved. But just as Jesus told the disciples, God is in the business of doing the impossible. So let's unpack the passage. We're going to go through it verse by verse. Firstly, Jesus entered Jericho. Verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. In the Old Testament, Jericho was the first city conquered in the land of Canaan by God's people Israel under Joshua. It was the place where Israel's acquisition of the promised land began. And so it's somewhere where you can see God's special grace in advancing his rule. And similarly, in today's passage, Jericho is the place where Jesus advances his kingdom. Jericho isn't Jesus' destination, that's Jerusalem, but he is passing through there, and he's getting very close. Only about 25 k's to go, albeit through pretty rough terrain, or very rough terrain. Jericho means place of fragrance. Here's a definition. A noted city abounding in balsam, honey, cypress, myrobalanus. Does anyone know what that is? I don't know what that is, but it's some kind of fragrant thing. Roses and other fragrant products. It was near the north shore of the Dead Sea in the tribe of Benjamin between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. So what's significant about this is that Jericho is a place known for its abundance of production. The perfect place to make a lot of money. Where there's an abundance of production and resources, there's also an abundant opportunity for taxation. And it's in this context we meet Zacchaeus. Introducing Zacchaeus, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. The first thing we hear about him is his name. The name Zacchaeus. Anyone want to guess what that means? Doesn't mean money bags. It means pure. And it's pretty well the opposite of what he was like. Pure by name, not by nature. How do we know this? Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Not exactly a crowd known for being upright and honest. Tax collectors had a reputation for being corrupt, in taking extra taxes to keep for themselves, and as being traitors for working for the oppressive Romans in subjugating their own people. So Zacchaeus was more dirty and dodgy than clean and pure. But not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. There are lots of times tax collectors are mentioned in the New Testament, but this is unique, the reference to a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. So he's the first or principal tax man, perhaps of that area, Jericho. So not only was he part of this dodgy crowd, he was the ringleader. a man with great responsibility who set the tone for collecting taxes in that area. He set that corrupt and extortionate tone, and he would have been well known in that area for all the wrong reasons, more infamous than famous, public enemy number one. And all this makes the rest of the account utterly astonishing. Just let that sink in for a moment, who this guy really was. Zacchaeus seeks, verses 3 to 4. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on the count of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Rather than hiding away, Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, but couldn't because of the crowd. You can imagine the hustle and the bustle of many people gathering to see this prophet, rabbi, son of man, Messiah, and Zacchaeus wants to see him too. But his height means he can't. Zacchaeus goes this way and that. You can imagine him trying to get on tippy toes, trying to just catch a glimpse of Jesus. But it's just not working. He can't seem to see him. That didn't stop him, however. Zacchaeus kept seeking Jesus. He knew which way Jesus was headed, and so he ran on ahead. This small man climbed the towering sycamore fig tree to see Jesus. Now, they're actually very easy to climb trees. They've got low, wide branches, but they can get super high, up to 20 meters or sometimes even more. The sycamore fig tree grows figs, but not the kind of figs that rich people would eat. These are the sorts of sort of second-rate figs. These are odd bunch figs, although odd bunch is still fine. But these are the kinds of figs that only really animals and very, very poor people would eat. And so you've got this ironic moment where Zacchaeus, this super rich guy whose name means pure, is climbing this poor man's tree that grows poor man's figs in order that he might see Jesus. Zacchaeus sought Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wasn't interested only in what he looks like or what he was doing, but in who he is. So he sought after him. And nothing was going to get in the way of that. Not a bustling crowd of people, not a poor man's fig tree. You can see here the rich chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, genuinely desires to seek after Jesus. You know, if you ask the question why, well, perhaps he was intrigued, you know, hearing the reports of Jesus and the wonderful miracles and teachings he did. Perhaps he'd grown dissatisfied with wealth and realized it was empty. Perhaps he wanted a second chance, knowing himself to not be pure like his name. Maybe it was all of these things and more. Whatever his initial motivation, Zacchaeus sought Jesus genuinely. And the question is, have we? The kind of seeking where we surmount obstacles to get to know Jesus in order to get to know him for ourselves. We can all learn from this little man's determination to see Jesus. May God work such a desire in our hearts too, that no obstacle will get in our way from seeking him. Verse 5, Jesus calls Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus walked there, looked up at him, and then he calls him. He knows his name, which is amazing. He is God. He's the Almighty God, man. He speaks with authority. He knows where Zacchaeus is. He knows he's there. He knows his name. And he commands him to come down. Why? Because I must stay at your house today. And this is a crucial moment. Jesus is calling Zacchaeus to himself. And in doing so, we see what kind of God he is. Gracious, compassionate, welcoming, abounding in love. Jesus is inviting himself to stay at Zacchaeus' home. I don't know how you feel about people inviting themselves to your home. It makes me nervous. I guess either way, you know, whether you do it or whether someone else does it to you. But here, Jesus inviting himself to stay at Zacchaeus' house is really the most amazing invitation Zacchaeus or anyone could ever receive. Because in Jesus coming to his house, we see the offer of salvation. And the question is, how will Zacchaeus respond? Verse 6, Zacchaeus receives Jesus and rejoices. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. You notice the words there match up with what Jesus said. He does exactly what Jesus says. He hurries, he comes down, and then he receives Jesus in his home. And that word received is to admit under your roof, to welcome hospitably. Zacchaeus receives Jesus and he rejoices. You notice that he does it cheerfully. He's not begrudging in welcoming Jesus into his home. No, he is delighted. The Son of Man, the Messiah, the God-man is calling Zacchaeus to himself. Jesus is calling Zacchaeus to himself, and Zacchaeus listens. Zacchaeus is delighted to have the Savior stay at his home. What joy! What hope! This changes everything. Zacchaeus received Jesus, not merely into his home, but into his life. If you're yet to receive Jesus, then I urge you to be like Zacchaeus, to receive Jesus with joy today. And hear these words. Excuse me, I want another sip of water. Hear these words from John 1 that tell us about what happens to those who receive Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Zacchaeus began as a corrupt tax ringleader in rebellion against God, but by the end of this passage, he's an adopted child of God in Jesus. Verse 7, the people grumble. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, saying, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Moments ago, on the approach to Jericho, as they were getting near, Jesus miraculously gave sight to this blind beggar. And the response of all the people was, have a look with me, in 18:43, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now in Jericho, after Jesus has miraculously called Zacchaeus, the people's response is very different. Instead of glorifying God, they grumble against him. Ugh, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You can just hear the indignation and the disgust in such a statement. Because of their character assessment of Zacchaeus, and then also they have this a rejection of Jesus for him hanging out with such a person, for him associating with someone like Zacchaeus. Jesus going to stay with Zacchaeus was indeed controversial. Back in Luke 15, people were grumbling against Jesus because he ate with the sinners and the tax collectors. Now he's gone to be a guest in one of their homes. What? The grumbling is intense. In the home of a sinner? Does Jesus know what kind of man this is? Why would he go and stay with him? That's crazy. What kind of rabbi would do that? The response of the crowds reveals a hard-heartedness towards Jesus and his offer of gracious salvation. They've believed the same lie that the Pharisee believed in the parable that Jesus told, that they aren't like those other people. We aren't like those sinners over there. When do we find ourselves believing that we're better than others, thinking that we're somehow different because of something in and of ourselves? And find ourselves grumbling against Jesus and his compassion to save. Let's repent of such self-righteousness and ask God for his grace, that we might have eyes to see people with his compassion and grace, to see people as fellow image bearers of God with a heartfelt concern for their salvation. Verse 8, Zacchaeus repents and believes. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus is someone who responds to Jesus in repentance and faith. That is to say, he turns from his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus. And you see evidence of this in Zacchaeus calling upon Jesus as Lord. Jesus is no longer someone foreign to Zacchaeus. He's his Lord. And Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, and he now gets it. Jesus is his Lord. He's the one he trusts in. We also see this evidence of the change in his life. Zacchaeus is giving up all of that unrighteous gain and all of his defrauding of other people. Instead of persisting in those things and trying to have like a foot in each camp, Zacchaeus embraces a radical generosity. He gives half of all he has to the poor, and he makes restitution, paying back not just what he owes, but fourfold. That means four times what he's defrauded people of. So if he was collecting taxes and he, you know, was collecting $100 for himself from you, he would pay you back 400. And that's because he no longer lives for money, but for his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Contrast this with the rich young ruler who went away sad because of his many possessions. Zacchaeus realized what the rich young ruler didn't. All the money in the world isn't worth being apart from Jesus. Do we realize that? I mean, how tempting it is to go after money, and the how alluring is the illusion of security it provides. Let's give up all corrupt practices and living for money, and let's live for our Lord and Savior Jesus instead. And if you haven't yet turned and trusted in Jesus, then I urge you to do so today. And if you have, then let's continue to remember that all the money in the world isn't worth being apart from Jesus. Like, you could have everything, but it's worth nothing, you know, if you don't have the one who truly matters, Jesus. Salvation and the children of Abraham, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." So to answer our earlier question of which way is this going to go, we see that Jesus has just done the impossible. He's saved this rich man. He saved Zacchaeus. And he can save you and me too. Salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, this might raise some questions for us. We think, what does that mean? Well, it isn't saying that because Zacchaeus was born a Jew in Abraham's line, that he's saved. You want to know why? Well, people tried such reasoning with Jesus in John's Gospel, John 8, and Jesus made crystal clear to them that salvation has to do with how you respond to Jesus and the Gospel, not with whom your great-great-great-grandfather was. It actually means that Zacchaeus does what his father Abraham did. He put his faith in Christ. Just like Abraham, Zacchaeus believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham because he shares the same faith as Abraham. Faith in the one true God and the promise of salvation in Abraham's offspring, Jesus. If we have the same faith as Abraham and Zacchaeus in Jesus, then we too are children of Abraham. And how privileged are we to be counted as children of the promise? Praise the Lord Jesus for his grace to us. Galatians 3, 7 to 9 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so whatever our background, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, if you share the faith of Abraham in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of his in Jesus. You have the blessings of all of those promises that God has made that are fulfilled in Jesus for us. Now, you'll notice as well, it says salvation has come to this house. It doesn't just say this man. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that Zacchaeus' whole household would be massively impacted by his salvation, by Jesus saving him. It doesn't just affect Zacchaeus. No, it affects everyone around him. And the same is true today. When someone gets saved and they start talking about Jesus to family and friends and children and start living a life for Jesus, it necessarily impacts those around us. So let's embrace that. Read the Bible with your spouse and children. Pray fervently with and for your family. It doesn't necessarily mean that everyone in our households will be saved, but it does give us hope and boldness to pray that the same grace that Jesus has shown us will save those around us, that he would extend that same grace. And we know that he is gracious and compassionate, as we're going to be reminded of in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To cap off this amazing account, Jesus gives us his mission statement. The reason why salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. The reason why salvation can come to our houses too. And the reason why salvation can go to the houses of the people around us to the ends of the earth. The reason why Jesus came. The reason for his incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you see, not only do we have a concern for those in our households, but for all of those who were lost, knowing that we too were like that. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the one to whom is given an everlasting dominion and kingdom that the Ancient of Days gives to him as prophesied in Daniel 7. The one who is fully God and fully human. The only one capable of seeking and saving the lost. And not only is he able and capable to do all those things, he is willing. He went through all of that suffering in order to save people like you and me. Earlier on, we saw Zacchaeus earnestly seek Jesus, and it's a beautiful picture of his desire to see him. But before Zacchaeus ever came to seek Jesus, Jesus came to seek Zacchaeus. The only reason that Zacchaeus could seek Jesus is because Jesus had come to seek him. And the same is true of us. You know, before Zacchaeus climbed that tree to see Jesus, Jesus was passing through Jericho on his mission to seek and to save the lost. Before we can put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts to be drawn towards him. But Jesus didn't come only to look for the lost, he came to save them, to save us. And that's exactly what he's done for Zacchaeus and for many of us. By dying on the cross, Jesus paid our debt to set us free from the world, the flesh, and the devil, to pay the debt that we owed God for our sin and bestow upon us the gift of eternal life. Let's look at the example of Zacchaeus and humble ourselves before Jesus, turning away from sin in our lives and trusting Jesus, not money or anything else, for salvation and security. Jesus came to find people exactly like Zacchaeus, for people like you and me, sinful people who need to be saved. Let's never forget our humble state before him, in order that we may embrace Jesus' mission to this lost world. If we ever forget how lost we were without him, we'll find ourselves tempted to look down on others who are still lost, or be apathetic towards them. So instead, let's remember what we were, lost without Jesus, and let's embrace his mission for the lost wholeheartedly. So to sum this up, I've got 2 points for us to reflect on. I encourage you and I urge you to think about these during this week. The first one is humbly seek Jesus. And the second one is boldly seek the lost for Jesus. That's humbly seek Jesus and boldly seek the lost for Jesus. Friends, we all seek after something, whether it's money like Zacchaeus used to, fame like celebrities, or fashion or recognition or status, we're all seeking. The only difference is what or whom we're seeking for. Luke 19 challenges us to be people who seek Jesus above all else, and to do so in humility, to not be puffing ourselves up as we do it, but with a genuine heart and desire to know Jesus more, and an awareness of how dependent upon him we are, to draw near to him. It's more important to seek Jesus than anything else, than my super balance, than being mortgage free, than being recognized by my peers, than that promotion at work, than being the richest, the smartest, or the coolest, or the tallest in Zacchaeus' case. Let's lay aside such claims on our hearts and minds and humbly seek Jesus above all else. He gives our lives meaning and purpose. A life lived for Jesus is a life worth living. And you can see that in Zacchaeus' life, a man who was radically changed by the love and grace of Jesus. Let's walk in that same way ourselves. Secondly, boldly seek the lost for Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we are on the same mission as our Lord. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came down from heaven and he sacrificed his life in order to go and find and bring the lost home. At the same time as we humbly seek Jesus, let's boldly seek the lost for Jesus. In the strength of the Holy Spirit, let's go out into this world and boldly proclaim the wondrous salvation Jesus has given, that he's given us in order that others may receive him too. You know, Jesus didn't fear being seen with Zacchaeus. He wasn't like kind of trying to do it on the down low. He walks straight up to him, sees him in the tree, and in front of everyone calls him down. And we know this because of the reaction of the people. Let's be like Jesus in that. Let's not fear being seen with people who are lost and sinful. Remember, before Jesus saved us, we were in the exact same position. And let's hold out the hope of salvation. In the same way that we are not beyond the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they, whoever they are not beyond the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get creative. Meet people, share Christ's love with them. In the midst of despair, speak the hope that Jesus offers. Tell of Jesus' salvation to any who will listen. The eternal life on offer to all who believe. Perhaps God is calling you to evangelize on the streets, or to invite family and friends to study the Bible with you, or to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, or to go as a missionary to somewhere in Australia or overseas. Wherever it is that God calls us, he is calling us as we go to proclaim the amazing salvation that Jesus offers. And as we do that, he says that suffering will come. But we endure that suffering because we're on the same mission as our Lord and Savior Jesus. And he went first. He shows us what it is to love others with the love that he put himself on the cross, that he laid down his life in order to reach people and save people. Let's endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. People may hate us. They will hate us. People, you know, may spit at us. They may persecute us, torture us, lock us up, even kill us. But let's endure all of that for the sake of our Lord and Savior's mission to seek and to save the lost. Wherever he leads us, we as people, let us humbly seek Jesus and boldly seek the lost for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, We thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. We thank you that you've extended your salvation to all who believe. We praise you for your grace, and we pray that you would stir our hearts, that we wouldn't just get comfortable and complacent and rest on our laurels, but that we would be people who eagerly desire to see others receive the most amazing gift anyone could receive, that you've blessed us with, of you and salvation in you. In Jesus' name, amen.